Well, turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I want to look at a passage there from verses 36 to verses 50. If you've got one of the red Bibles, it's on page 913. Page 913, Luke chapter 7. Now, this passage records an incident in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it contains one of the key principles. One of the key principles that we need to grasp if we're going to be fruitful Christians, if we're going to be holy Christians. In this passage, there are three characters: Simon the Pharisee, an unnamed woman, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon the Pharisee, an unnamed woman, and the Lord Jesus Christ. What's happening then in this passage we're going to look at this morning? Well, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him, that is Jesus, to eat with him. Jesus is invited to dinner. Jesus has been invited by Simon to dine with him in his home. Well, why did he ask Jesus? Well, the passage doesn't tell us why he asked Jesus into his home. But we can tell as we go through the passage, and we'll look at this a little bit later on, that he didn't do it because he loved him. Because he really wanted him to be there. He didn't do it because he highly regarded Jesus. Maybe Simon was motivated by curiosity. He'd heard that people were calling Jesus his great prophet, and he wanted to see if there's any substance behind this fame that he was acquiring. On the other hand, Simon could have been seeking opportunity to find something that would reveal that Jesus was only an imposter and not who he claimed to be. Now, Jesus graciously accepts his invitation of Simon the Pharisee. He enters his house, and even in that simple statement in verse 36, we can see something of the heart of Jesus. Jesus was happy not only to sit with the tax collectors, like Levi, he was also happy to sit down with Pharisees, like Simon. Jesus' love extended to the whole breadth of society, to those who were despised and to those who were esteemed, the religious people. Jesus takes his place at the table. Well, this message this morning is going to be in three sections, and the first is this: Jesus' encounter with an uninvited guest. Jesus' encounter with an uninvited guest. The scriptures say, verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to dine with him, to eat with him. He went to his house, he sat down to eat, and behold, when scriptures say that, they say, sit down, listen, look, something important's happening, something significant is happening in this incident. Behold what? Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. A woman, an uninvited guest, enters the house of Simon the Pharisee. How did she know he was there? She may have overheard it. A friend may have told her. In one sense, it doesn't matter. What matters, what is of primary importance, was that she acted when she heard. That she did something. Her reaction to the news that Jesus was in Simon's house is all important. What does she do? Well, she ventures to Simon's house. Does she go empty-handed? No, she doesn't. The end of verse 37 there it says that this woman brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. The parallel passage in Matthew 26 tells us that it was a very expensive flask of ointment. Precious. What would it have looked like? Well, it would have been a vase of white, fine-grained gypsum. It had a long neck. To pour out its content, the neck would have had to have been broken. Why had she brought it in? Why had she taken it with her? Well, as we shall see, it was an offering of thanksgiving. The fact that she was permitted to enter the home isn't as strange as it may seem. It wasn't unusual for uninvited guests to enter a home in which a dinner was being given. The uninvited person would enter the room, and there would have been the table, and the people sitting round the uninvited guest would have sat on the outside, and they could have engaged the people at the dinner in conversation, and that was culturally acceptable. In those days, to be an uninvited guest, they would sit along the side of the wall, they would observe what is happening, they could engage the guests in conversation. But what is unusual in this case is that the woman was widely known as a sinner. And she was going to the house of a man who was holy or righteous, religious. The sinner going to the house of perhaps one of the leaders in those days, Simon, a Pharisee, a strict Pharisee. Dining in those days, we didn't sit, well, they wouldn't have sat on chairs at a table. In those days, they ate. Each person would face the table. They'd be lying down on their side with their legs behind them, stretched out backwards, be leaning on one arm, and their right arm was free to get at the food. That was the way they used to eat in those days, and I'm sure there are places in the world where they still do that today. No knives or forks or anything like that. There they were, eating. It makes sense then that this woman was behind Jesus. So she comes into the house. Why was she there? She brings this ointment, this alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Verse 38 tells us. And stood at his feet. Of course, Jesus was lying down, so she would have been behind him. She stood at his feet. She didn't have cheap olive oil. She had this costly, fragrant perfume. As she stands there, she hesitates. She's overcome with emotion. She's overwhelmed inside. And water comes through the tear ducts. Martin Luther, commenting on this passage, says that out of her heart comes eye water, heart water. She's overwhelmed. Instinctively, she does what in those days no woman would have done in public. She looses her tresses and, bending down, loosens her hair, weeping her heart out. She begins to wipe the feet of Jesus with her hair. In those days, a woman's hair was her glory. It was precious. Yet she wiped the feet of Jesus with her hair, continually weeping. And then the jar is broken and she anoints the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. She bends down. She's anointing him. She anoints his head as well, it tells us in Matthew chapter 26. And she kisses his feet after anointing them. You can imagine the other guests who were there, invited and uninvited, thinking, what on earth is going on here? Who is this woman? What's she doing? What's she doing with this precious ointment? Why is she weeping? What's she done this culturally unacceptable thing of wiping the feet of Jesus with her hair? And all that could be heard in the silence was the sobbing of this woman at the feet of Jesus. Yet she seems unaware to the staring and the looks of others. How did people react to this uninvited guest? Did they approve? Did they say, "This is great, look at this"? Simon seeing what is happening. Verse 39, "Now when the Pharisee who invited Jesus saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, Jesus, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" For Simon, this woman's gone too far. She's uninvited. She has a reputation of a sinner. She's touching one of his guests. Has Simon been wondering if Jesus was a prophet? If so, his wondering is now over. And Simon's thinking, if Jesus was a prophet, there is no way he would allow this woman to touch him. This unclean, ungodly woman, there is no way Jesus would have allowed that. If he was God's prophet, because Simon's view, in his worldview, in his understanding, prophets were holy. They didn't mix with the sinners, with the outcasts. He should have nothing to do with this woman. He would have distanced himself from her. Simon only said this under his breath or in his mind, but Jesus heard it. Jesus heard it. There is nothing that Jesus cannot hear. Simon certainly had no doubts as to whom this woman was. She was a sinner. They all knew she was. But Simon's corrupted view of God, of his holiness, of his love, of his gospel, led him to make a judgment which was incorrect. How does Jesus react? Would Jesus distance himself from this woman? Did he rebuke her for creating this spectacle in the public place, in this house? It could have been uncomfortable for him. It could have been embarrassing for him, as all eyes were on him and this woman. And it's interesting, isn't it, to see the contrast in the room. On the one hand, Simon with his good reputation and his religiosity, and yet this woman with her reputation as a sinner and her immoral life. And you can look at the outward appearance as Simon did and make the assumption, or try and make the assumption, whose side would Jesus be on? Would he be with the churchmen? Would he be with the religious esteemed people of the day? Or would he be with this woman with a rotten reputation? Whose side would Jesus be on? Then the uninvited guest, firstly. Secondly, Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. What does he do? What does Jesus do? How does he react? Verse 40, he says, Jesus answered, even though the question wasn't given to him, Jesus answered and said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." Jesus is commenting. Jesus is going to tell him what he really thinks, what his reaction is. Does he say, "Simon, I have something to say to you. I agree with everything you're thinking. This is embarrassing. Get this woman out of here. She shouldn't be touching me. I'm a prophet. Simon, how could you allow this spectacle to happen? She's tainting my reputation. Simon, I have something to say to you." Is that what Jesus said? No. Jesus tells him a story. Look at verse 41 and 42. "Simon, I have something to say to you." Simon says, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one who owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one to whom he forgave more." Jesus said to him, "You have rightly judged." And as it were, the light starting to dawn on Simon. The story of Jesus is bringing Simon's understanding onwards. One owed 500 denarii. The other 50. Which one would love him more? This is about the heart. This story is about the heart. It's about gratitude. It's about love. It's about response. And Jesus draws a contrast between the woman and Simon. He gets to the heart of the matter by showing Simon that a person's heart attitude to him can be seen by what they do for him. The heart's attitude to Christ can be seen by what they do for Christ. Well, let's look at Simon firstly. What has he done for Christ? Since he came into his house, the custom in that culture was that a visitor to the house would have had sandy feet. They would have need to be washed and refreshed. Jesus said to Simon in verses 44 to 46, he says, "When I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet." Simon's hospitality did not reach very far, did it? He didn't show him the common courtesy of the day. He'd obviously not made up his mind about Jesus. What about the cultural greeting of a kiss for a guest when they arrived at your house? The kiss was an equivalent of a handshake. And Jesus comes into the house, does he get the greeting of a kiss? No, he doesn't. No courtesy. The holy kiss in Scripture was between men. It was a greeting in that culture. But the Son of God was given no kiss when he entered. No common courtesy. Jesus had been dishonoured by Simon the Pharisee. After a hot day for the guests, there was the anointing with oil for the dry scalp. The refreshing anointing. Did he get that? Did Simon do that? Did one of his servants do that? No, they didn't. No anointing. Three times, Jesus was dishonoured by Simon the Pharisee. And we can see clearly that Simon's heart did not love the Lord Jesus. How had the woman treated him? Well, it wasn't her house. She didn't have any water with which she could wash his feet. And as she came in and as she stood behind Jesus, she could see his feet were unclean. They, as it were, had the dust and the dirt and the grime from the day. And she sees him. And she's moved that he's been dishonoured. And she begins to weep. And she has to wipe his feet with her own hair and with her own tears. They're tears of love, with which she cleans his feet. She honours him. The kiss. This woman is on the floor. She's kissing his feet. Such is her love for Christ. She didn't kiss him on the cheek. She probably thought she wasn't worthy of that. She kissed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon didn't bring any olive oil, did he? Even though it was only cheap. No, it wasn't cheap. This woman used this expensive perfume and ointment. It would have cost her to anoint his feet. And what a great contrast there is then between Simon and the woman. And we can see the contrast is a contrast of heart. Why did these two people treat Jesus so differently? Well, one heart esteemed him, one heart loved him, one heart revered him and had affection for him. One loved Jesus above everything and anyone else. Yet the other heart despised him, rejected him, did not believe in him. But what was different about this woman's heart? We come to apply some of these things to ourselves. Thirdly, Jesus teaches that a forgiven heart is a devoted heart. Verse 47, Jesus says this. "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. This woman had come to Jesus. She had done this work for him. She had wept. She had anointed his feet. All because Jesus Christ had forgiven her sins. You can see that in the phrase, he was forgiven little, loves little, there in verse 47. And Jesus says to her again, doesn't he? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. He must have already said that to her previously before she entered the house. She must have had dealings with Christ before. But he says it again in verse 50. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. She knew that Christ Jesus had come into the world to save sinners. Perhaps she'd heard him preach. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And with all her sin and her moral life and her reputation and everything that she had and she was, she came to him with the burden of her sins on her back, and she came and she found relief and forgiveness and peace with God. She had been cleansed. She'd gone to him. She'd turned from her sinful past life, and she'd thrown herself wholly and unreservedly upon Jesus Christ. And Christ had forgiven her all of her sins, given her new life, lifted the burden of the guilt, washed it all away, all through the work he was going to do on the cross. The fact that her, though impure and her sins were as red as scarlet, she had been washed and was as white as snow. Though a sinner and naked before a holy God, she had been clothed in the righteousness, in the righteous robe of the Lord Jesus Christ. She had been brought to see Jesus as her only hope, as the only way to peace with God. And this woman is a portrait of what forgiveness makes us. Forgiveness makes us grateful. Forgiveness makes us tearful. It makes us thankful. It makes us worshipful. That's what forgiveness does. Hers is a worship that holds nothing back. She wasn't forgiven because of her tears. She wasn't forgiven because of the expensive box of ointment that was poured out upon Jesus. She was forgiven because of Christ. And she gave herself to him willingly and unreservedly. She held nothing back. And this, beyond doubt, is the lesson our Lord wished to teach Simon in the story of the two debtors. He showed Simon a flesh and blood example of the gospel and of what forgiveness does in the life, in this incident, of this uninvited guest who came to him. Her tears and her deep affection, a public reverence for Jesus, her action, her devotion, are all traceable to one cause. She had been forgiven much, so she loved much. She had been forgiven much, so she loved much. Her love was the effect of her forgiveness. It wasn't the cause of her forgiveness. Her love was the consequence of her forgiveness, not the condition. Her love was the result of her forgiveness, not the reason for her forgiveness. It was the fruit of her forgiveness, not the root of her forgiveness. It was the outpouring of her heart, just as those tears were poured out. It was true devotion. Well, would Simon the Pharisee know why this woman loved so much? Because she had been forgiven much. Why had he shown his guest so little love? Why had he dishonored his guest? It was because he felt under no obligation to him whatsoever. No consciousness of having obtained any forgiveness from him at all. No sense of debt to Christ, because he'd never trusted in him. I wonder if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been like that woman who's been to him and casting your burden on him, you've turned from your way of life and trusted only in Jesus Christ, who says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest from your burden of sin. I will cleanse you. I will wash you. I will forgive you. Let's let this lesson sink deep down into our hearts. Because if we're going to wholeheartedly serve Jesus Christ, then like this woman, we must know something of the pardoning love of Christ in our own hearts. If we're going to give ourselves to him willingly, if we're going to hold nothing back from him, then we're going to have to know in our hearts the pardoning love of Christ. The way to love Jesus much is to know that we have been forgiven much. If we know we've been forgiven little, we shall love little. Well, we can think of this concept like this. We can think of the Christian life like a car driving along the motorway. The size of the engine will determine the speed that you travel along the Christian motorway. And in this analogy, there aren't any speed limits on the motorway. The size of the engine that you have in your car, spiritually speaking, the size of your engine will be in proportion to your appreciation of the love of Jesus Christ, the pardoning, forgiving love of Jesus Christ. If you have a small sense of the forgiveness of your sins, you will have a small engine. You will have low horsepower. You will have low speed because you have little love for Christ. On the other hand, if you have a deep sense of gratitude for Christ, you'll have a huge engine, a powerful engine. You'll be able to put your foot down. You'll be able to speed along in the Christian life. Speed along in your devotion to Christ. Your large engine will mean you have more spiritual horsepower to drive you along to perform works of devoted service to Jesus Christ. Your appreciation of the pardoning love will determine the horsepower. Without this, you won't even get into first gear in your Christian life. This woman had a huge engine, didn't she? She had lots of spiritual horsepower, lots of devotion to Christ, and it's seen visibly, obviously, in what she did for him. Well, how will a heartfelt love for Christ show itself in our daily lives? Peter Masters summarized the love of God in one issue of The Sword and the Trowel, and he said this, which is a helpful summary, I think. The love of God takes pleasure in the things of the Lord, identifying with his cause, yielding to his word. It trusts him and desires to please him. When really alive, it will do anything for him. It will take knocks for him. It will represent him in witness. It will be loyal to him. It will defend his reputation. It will be the very opposite of self-pleasing. The love of God in the heart of a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl. Isn't that what this woman demonstrated? Well, this woman demonstrated three of those things in that summary by Peter Masters. Let's just consider three of the applications of her love. Three of the things that she did. The first thing was this. Her love for Christ made her want to be with Christ. Her love for Christ made her want to be with Christ. She was driven to see him, though uninvited. But she knew the eyebrows would be raised. After all, she was a sinner and Simon was an intensely religious person. She had to be with him. She took risks to be with Christ, to show that devotion to him. She wanted to be in his presence. That's what love does, isn't it? It makes you want to be with that person. That's probably why Jake isn't here this morning. Why is it that Jake doesn't spend most weekends in Derby anymore? Well, unless he's in Wigan this week. He's in Wigan. That didn't work, did it? You get the point. It's love, isn't it? Makes you want to be with that person, to spend time. She wanted to be with him. And as Christian believers, we want to be with Christ, won't we? If we love him, we want to be in his presence. We want to have those times of devotion when we open his word and what he wants to say to us, and we speak to him in prayer, and we meditate on what he's done for us, and we commune with him and have fellowship with him. If the love of Christ is in our hearts, that is what we want to do, and we'll go out of our way so that we can do it. Just like this woman, our devotional times will be precious to us. What is it where we pour out our hearts at his feet? At times when we, as it were, inwardly can weep at his feet and worship him. If we don't have a sense of gratitude for Christ and what he's done for us, then we won't be driven to meet with him. Or how are our devotional lives going? I ask you as I ask myself. Is it characterized by love? Is it that drive that we want to be with him? That in the morning, it's a precious time when we're with him. Yes, there's times of duty and times when we have to stick at it when it's difficult, but also times of worship, times of heartfelt devotion, the pouring out, as it were, of our hearts to him. Her love made her want to be with Christ. Firstly, then. Secondly, her love for Christ made her give sacrificially. The woman gave something precious, something that cost her. It wasn't cheap, was it? It wasn't just a bottle of Olivio or whatever. This was expensive. This was costly, as it tells us in Matthew 26. But she gave it willingly. She gave it cheerfully, because she gave of her own heart willingly and cheerfully. And when we have that sense of gratitude that we've been forgiven much, and we will give willingly too, of our time, of our energies, of our prayers to Christ, to his service, to the service of the church, we will give sacrificially, maybe giving financially to a specific need as the Lord leads. But compared to what Christ has given us, forgiveness of sins, forgiven much, then whatever we can give is nothing, as it were, compared to that. So often we can be reluctant Christians, can't we? Duty bound. Sometimes we do what we have to do. Sometimes we don't even do what we have to do, or we don't want to do what we know we should do. But when the love of Christ is in our hearts, when we know we've been forgiven much, we will give willingly and openly. When Lydia's heart was opened to the preaching of Paul, and she's baptized in her household, what do we read? And Paul's taken to prison and then delivered. We read that Lydia and her household said, "Come into our house, stay with us. The love of Christ, forgiven much. Let me give something to you. Let me share the love of Christ with you. Let me show that I have new life in him." This woman gave sacrificially. She wanted to be with him. And finally, her love for Christ freed her from seeking the approval or avoiding the criticism of others. She could have been concerned, "What will people think if I go into this house? They know I'm a sinner. What will people do? Will they throw me out? What will the disciples think? What would Jesus think?" And she could have allowed all those thoughts to have determined what she did. But they didn't, did they? She was forgiven much. She loved much. She was single-minded. Single-minded, focused on Christ. She knew what she wanted to do for him. She was taken up with him. And the thoughts, the criticism, the approval of others didn't even come into it. She was taken up on this very public show of affection for him. I don't know about you, but if you read the passage, there's such a freeness about her. She's been, as it were, liberated. All that matters is that Jesus, her Saviour, is honoured, that he is pleased with what she does, that he loves it. She does it for him because she loves him. Well, if we're conscious that we have been forgiven much, then we will have the same view. Somebody said, if we love Christ, our devotion will not remain a secret. If we love him, our devotion will not remain a secret. We will be liberated from seeking the approval of others. It will set us free. A glorious freedom and peace. But we get unhooked, as it were, from the approval of others, and we seek to please the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the love of God does. Listen to the effect of the love of God on this man, Gideon Ousley, who was a preacher in Ireland. This is what somebody wrote of him. The love of God was in him and shone through him. His pity for others was part of the love of Christ, which he enjoyed. Here indeed was his strength. He took seriously the maxim, let me never fancy I have zeal until my heart overflows with love to every human, to every man living. It was this same love which delivered him from all the disheartening effects of opposition and persecution. He quotes with approval the words of a young girl, oh, if you would but get the love of God, you will never be afraid of the priest. Again, this is Ireland. This is 19th century Ireland, when the power of the priest was still something to be reckoned with. But if you get the love of God in your heart, never be afraid of the priest again. After a stoning at Kilkenny, he could write, I feel real pity for their blindness. A man can be known by the hymns he loves. So one of Ousley's favourites, which he often sung in the open air in English and Irish, was this. Behold the Saviour of mankind, nailed to the shameful tree. How vast the love that him inclined to bleed and die for thee. His favourite hymn, out of the abundance of his heart. He loved Christ, devoted to him. He loved others with the gospel. It enabled him, freed him and others from the approval of men. Well, love will cause us to forget ourselves and to venture for Christ with the gospel. If we revere him, if we honour him, if he's in the centre, if he is high and lifted up in our hearts, then we won't care what people say in the right way. We're not talking about a crassness or a hardness, but we know we're devoted to him. When people say, I saw you Sunday morning going to that church, or was that you in the open air, heard you speaking, or what's that you're reading, is that your Bible? You'll be able to just have peace in your heart. You'll say, well, yeah, that was me. And say why it was. Well, the obvious question then, if you're like me, is how can we know more gratitude to Christ? How can we know more of this love in our hearts? Well, we need to remember, don't we? We need to remember. When you read the letters of the New Testament, you can see that Paul never forgot the man he was. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 9, he said, I'm the least of all the apostles and I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Somebody could say to Paul, Paul, that was 20 years ago. Move on, man. Paul, move on from that. Yeah, we know you persecuted the church. Forget about that. You're here now. Why did Paul remember that? He remembered it because he wanted to remember what he was and what Christ had made him. That he was in darkness and unbelief. That he persecuted the church and Christ had saved him and called him to be an apostle. Because when he thought of what he was, he remembered he'd been forgiven much and he loved much and he gave himself to Christ. To preaching the gospel, because he said in 2 Corinthians 5, as we read, for the love of Christ constrains us. And it moved him, and it drove him, and it was the wind in his sails of his devotional life as he gave himself to him, because he knew what he was, or what he now was, in Christ. And he sought to glorify him on the earth. Well, let's ask the question of ourselves. Have we forgotten what we were? Maybe 20 years ago, 50 years ago, maybe 2 years ago. Need to remember that we were outside of Christ, under the wrath of a holy, just God, lost, facing eternal death. Eyes were blind, our lives were completely aimless, self-centered, wandering away from Him in the darkness. But by His grace, Christ has rescued us. He's opened our eyes. He's delivered us out of Adam and put us into Christ. Our sins, which are many, have been forgiven. We've been forgiven much. We are to love much. Naked before God, clothed in the righteousness, the certainty of a resurrection to eternal damnation, the certainty now of resurrection to eternal life in a new heavens and in a new earth, a relationship with God, adopted into His family, unconditional love of a Father towards us. Do we reflect on His provision? Do we reflect on the blessings that we have in Christ? Do we ponder His unconditional love for us as the children of God? Do we come to the Lord's Supper gratefully? That is the means He's given. Do this in remembrance of me. We need to remember we've been forgiven much, each one of us. Thomas Watson said, "A greedy man has money dwelling in his heart." Well, he had money dwelling in his heart because he had money in his mind. For the Christian, we'd have Christ in our hearts, because Christ is in our minds, in our thoughts. Think on these things. That's what we need to do, isn't it? Could it be why there's such little love and devotion to Him, that we feel we've been forgiven little? There's little appreciation. Well, each one of us has been, if we've come to Christ, we've been forgiven more sins than we can ever imagine. How we should serve Him from our indebtedness to Him. Remember what you were. Remember what you are now. We need the perspective of John Newton as we close. What did John Newton have written on his tombstone? It said this: "John Newton, once an infidel and a libertine," that's a free living person sinning whatever way he wanted to, "once an infidel, an unbeliever and a libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long laboured to destroy." Well, may God stir up our gratitude. May He help us to meditate on these things, that we would be conscious we've forgiven much, and that we would love Him much. Amen.